Morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 84, verses 1 through 4. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for rest, where she may lay her young. As at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Let's pray this morning. Father, we pray that as we come together to worship you, to hear your word and your will for us, Lord, that our hearts will be open and filled by the good news that you've given us. Help us at this time to be seeking the good of one another as well in the ways that we're able, to be extending love to those who need it, and to be able to receive love from when we need it ourselves as well. Help us to think of others at this time as well. Help us to think of ways that your church may continue to increase in the ways that which it serves the world and proclaims the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with all those of us who are sick and weak at this time, whether with COVID-19 or any other ailments, Lord, that you would bring comfort, that you would bring healing, that you would bring peace, Lord. Be with those of us who are overworked at this time and busy with things to do, give them rest, give them opportunity to find rest. Be with those who are at this moment looking for work, struggling to find ways to earn a living during this time, Lord. We pray that in your provision you would provide and you would give security in a time of questioning. Be with the lonely, bring comfort there, bring company where able, and contact increasingly. Be with families right now who are together more often than they usually are, Lord. Bring peace in the home and love within the family, Lord. God, we lift up your church throughout the world, that you would be continually guiding her, protecting its members, and increasing the worship of you in your work in the church throughout the world. That the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, may be glorified. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we are entering the end of the Upper Room discourse that we began just a little over a month ago. I actually, when I first chose that passage, I had this chapter in mind, John 17, what's known as this high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. It is John's account of Christ's prayer that he prayed to the Father before he was crucified. And it gives beautiful insight into how Jesus saw his own mission, what he had come to do. And secondly, the last part of that prayer shows us something what he thinks about our mission as well, as he commends his church, his disciples, to go on preaching his name. So at this time, I want to look at the first half of this prayer, which I consider to be centered on the mission of Jesus. He looks at his mission nearing its completion. What are his thoughts? And then next week, looking at what our mission is as he prays. And then after that, I was thinking about going through a short, maybe three-week series on Psalm 19. And as things are planned, that may get us through the remaining time of our at least scheduled stay-at-home order. If it's extended beyond that, I'll think of more things to speak on. But that's the current road we're on now, for those wondering. So having said that, let's look at John 17, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for the world, I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. This is the word of the Lord. As we're looking at Jesus' prayer, then, I think to ask, how do you pray when you stand before a looming task? So if you're an athlete or have been an athlete, what does a pre-game prayer sound like? Or a prayer as you're studying for a difficult exam, and you know that you can't just cram any more information in your head, what does that kind of prayer sound like? Or maybe you have a truly difficult conversation that has the potential of going terribly and you don't know what words to use. What does that prayer sound like? What do you ask for? What kind of help do you seek from God in that kind of prayer? See, Jesus, he's about to be arrested, tried, and crucified. He knows the immense task that lays ahead of him. Now that, as he says, his hour has come. What does Jesus pray for in this passage? What does the prayer of Jesus tell us about himself? What does it tell us about the mission of Jesus Christ? And particularly at this point, remains almost fulfilled. What is he thinking about his own mission at this point? Well, on his mind, I think in this part of the prayer, we see three things on his mind about his mission. He's praying about going back to the Father, the safety of his people, and the glory of God the Father. That's going back to the Father, the safety of his people, and the glory of God the Father. So first, he begins this prayer about wanting to go back to the Father. He has this request that he might be glorified. Now, we may think that this term glorification sounds like praise or laud or worship. And honestly, it might sound like many to be a self-serving request. Rather, this text instead shows us the place that Jesus had before he came into the world. This was his position before he came to earth. Verse 5 tells us a lot about his request as he says, And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. For Jesus, experiencing this glory is a return home, signals the completion of his mission. He prays this at this hour because he knows his mission on earth is near its end. He's preparing to die, to rise again and go into heaven. And you know what's fascinating about that is the perspective we have of Christ here. Because scholars often remark on how John's gospel here is different from the other three gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You see, while Luke shows us the agony of Christ at Gethsemane, as he anticipates the suffering he will endure, John reveals that Jesus also had his own glorification in mind as well. Jesus also was considering what would come after the agony of the cross. He had a full vision of the events that were to come. Now, if I were to talk about the moment that Jesus is restored, we might likely think of the moment when his life is restored at resurrection. But what Jesus longs most here in this prayer is for the glory he had with the Father to be restored to him, the position he had that he will return to. You know, this moment of coming glorification is so near to Jesus that he speaks of it as if he's no longer in the world in verse 11. He says he's in the world, his people. He is not in the world, but his people are, and he's coming to the Father. So where is he? Is he somewhere in between the Father and the earth? I think this helps to compare to what Luke says of Jesus' prayer in the garden, where he's sweating drops of blood at the thought of the death he's about to endure. See, Jesus is so near the cross. His hour has come that he doesn't even feel like he's on earth anymore. It's as if he has one foot in the tomb already. Yet, see what clear hope he has of what will come after his death. His prayer is a prayer here of hope. His prayer is a prayer of confidence. He asks that the glory that comes for him after death would come soon because he knows it will. And indeed it does. His prayer is answered. Now, I've said in the past few weeks how important it is that Jesus ascended into heaven. And I hope here that this prayer of Christ shows us that, because not only is he going back into heaven and receiving glory shows that his mission on earth is completed, but it also shows us the hope he had of resurrection, his hope of glorification coming after, of what his mission looks like. Now, that confidence that Jesus shows is our confidence as well. Now, it might not sound right for us to ask for God to glorify us. That sounds sacrilegious, doesn't it? It sounds prideful, right? But I don't mean glory on earth, because I think it is right to pray for what Paul promises in Romans 8. Paul says in Romans 8, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Our own glorification is promised to us because Jesus has given us eternal life. We have been called and justified in Christ's death. And it is coming home to where Christ has brought us. That is the glorification that Paul talks about, being brought into God's presence after death, where the work of Christ in us is fully complete, sanctification is over, and we stand before God the Father, accepted by what Christ has done. And so we can pray for God's work to one day be complete. You know, it will not happen today. It will happen after death. But we can pray with that confidence towards that day, that the other side of agony awaits a position that has been given us in Christ. Now, next in this prayer, he prays for specifically his people, his disciples. He prays for the safety of God's people. Because not only did Jesus have to come to earth, but he also had to bring God's word to God's people. And Jesus shows his heart for his disciples in this prayer as he prays for their own safety. He prays for them to be kept in God's name. He shares his people with God. Yours they were, he says, and you gave them to me. Jesus knew whom he had to go to and speak to. He knew exactly what his mission field looked like. He says to God in verse 8, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." He came to his people to say this, and they believe. His mission was to show them exactly who he is, the Son of God. And he shows to God that he has done exactly that. They have received and believed him. Do his disciples understand everything in God's plan? No. They will still be shocked at what happens next. But they have accepted and believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, what next then? He has accomplished the goal of revealing to God's people who he is, and he is about to leave. What will happen to his people once Jesus leaves? It's what Jesus prays that they be kept in God's name. He asks that they may be one, even as we are one. That's a really powerful thing that Jesus says between he and the Father. The kind of unity that Jesus has with the Father, he prays for us to have. That's an amazing level of unity that Jesus asks for. And what an amazing prayer for us right now. Because we feel like Christian islands this morning, each in our own homes. And this is part of Jesus' prayer that feels as if it's fallen flat right now, doesn't it? Do we have that unity that he asks for, to be one even as Jesus and the Father are one? What about those of our loved ones whom we have seen die? What about those who've passed away or have suffered immense pain in this life, either physically, emotionally, or psychologically? Jesus asks God that he would guard his people and not let anyone fall to destruction. So how can we speak of the oneness of the church when we see that kind of death around us? When we see the church itself broken apart and members inside it suffering? Has Jesus' prayer been answered for us? It sounds like a frightening question to ask. But we do have confidence that the answer is yes. It has been answered because we know that Jesus is the one praying it. We know that Jesus has been glorified. And if Jesus himself has been glorified, then that is a great assurance for us. We can be assured that nothing will break the unity of the people of his church. We can trust that it is God the Father who is guarding us and keeping us in his safe care. The prayer here of Jesus is known as the high priestly prayer. Why? Because Jesus is praying and interceding for us as people here. Jesus' prayer Prayers receive their yes and amen from God. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him," that is Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. This means that we, not only may we read this prayer knowing that it is answered with a yes and an amen, but also that we may pray our prayers to God for his glory. That's the final thing that I think is a constant theme throughout this prayer. Glory to God the Father. It is all for God's glory. All that Jesus is doing, he is the glory of God the Father in mind. That is the end, the purpose behind his request that he be glorified. That is the end, the culmination of his mission. He knows that his restoration means glory for God the Father. His mission has been to manifest the name of God to his people. And he does that. And now, the completion of his work, when he is restored back into heaven, it will be ultimately for God's glory as well. Our future glorification also will be for God's glory. Jesus says that he is not lost one of those given to him, except the son of destruction. Now, who is this son of destruction? It's a term that is used, actually, in the Old Testament, a couple of moments. And looking through the New Testament, it does point rather clearly to Judas Iscariot, who's already left the disciples to betray Jesus at this point. And Jesus says that this has happened, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Even the bleakest of things that will happen, the most heartbreaking part for Jesus, to be betrayed by a close friend, was within the plan of God, and is still somehow all for his own glory. Now, how can we say that? It is by this betrayal that Jesus is crucified, so we may have forgiveness of sins. It is in his death that he accomplishes his mission and is restored to the throne of God. It is by that that we are made one with one another and kept safe and await our glory. So then, we can look at tragic events, not being able to know the why, but know with confidence that some things do end. Somehow, all things do end with God being glorified in all. There's nothing that will take away God's full glory. God wins over all. This is perhaps one of the hardest truths for us to wrestle with and try to accept and understand. Because I don't want to say that we are left with all the answers. We aren't given all the answers of the full plan. But Jesus does show us what faith looks like here. Jesus shows us what trust in the promises of God look like. Because the hour of his death is right in front of him. And he prays knowing the glory of the Father is still at hand. And he knows that the glory of God will result in his own glorification as well. His restoration at the place of God the Father. Understand that giving God glory is not an act of inviting eternal misery on us. Our own plans and desires may be for the immediate release of pain for ourselves. But God's plans are not for the immediate, but for the eternal conquering of sin and death. That is what brings God most glory. Because conquering sin and death means we are given ultimate peace. That we are freed from that forever. We may pray for the immediate release of pain. We may even pray for the pain, release of pain within this lifetime. But God has conquered it eternally. So when we pray for God's glory, let us be saying with trust that his will being done is for our eventual good as well. And that good for us may likely be only realized after death, but it is good and glorious for us and for God. Now, the Protestant Reformation famously described itself with the five solas, Latin word for alone. And many Reformed churches today will proudly proclaim sola scriptura to affirm their adherence to following God's word over tradition. Or another will shout out sola gratia to announce that how our salvation is apart from our own works, and it's by grace alone. But it's the fifth and final sola that I don't hear yelled as much. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. Now, that statement is the final one, and it's what covers all the other solas of the Reformation. It was a way of saying that all the work of the Reformation is to be for God's glory alone. And instead of using theology to separate ourselves from others and to find tradition, what would it mean to instead to say that all the work we do, all what we proclaim is soli Deo Gloria, all for the glory of God? What would it look like for our prayer and the work of our lives to truly be marked by the motto of glory to God alone? Because it's life that seeks God's will to be done, because we trust that it is there we are kept safe. We are most safe and guarded and secure when God is glorified in the end. And it is God's will that our mission as Christians is fulfilled. And it is by God's will He is most glorified. So let's await that day, our glorification. In the meantime, await it by praising God and giving glory to Him in our lives and in what we do. Let's pray. Oh, glorious God in heaven, we may not always understand your will and your work, but help us to know the purposes behind all you do. It's for your ultimate glory, the restoration of all things, and the reconciliation of all things to yourself. You being glorified over all is what we are meant to do. Meant to take part in. We are meant to be welcomed in to that moment of final glory of you conquering over all. So as we await that, let us consider this life as a dress rehearsal for that. Glorifying you in our work, in our homes, with our families, with our neighbors. Let us await that moment of final glorification. As Jesus looked past his own death to that moment, help us to do the same. It is that we glorify your name and pray. Amen. Once again, I remind you to go ahead if you'd like to jump on one of the Google Hangouts that we have and socialize with one another and get a chance to say hello. Bye.